this morning is from Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60. Here is the word of the living God. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you, your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you, the multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you, the rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you, they shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession, for the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet. And they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold, and instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze, and instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. May God bless to us the hearing of his holy word. Our New Testament reading this morning is in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Ephesians 5:8, here is the word of our God. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And there we'll end the reading of God's holy word in the New Testament. May he bless it also to us this morning. We have the privilege of welcoming new members into our congregation. In the past, I have often selected a special text for occasions like this, but I didn't need to do that this time because the next passage in our regular Ephesians sermon series is perfectly suited to the occasion before us today. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." This morning we have persons coming into our fellowship, some of which have had a change in that way in only the last few weeks. And what we see with them visibly uniting with the church today is, in fact, represents a change in their heart and a conversion that has come about through the grace of our Lord. I could hardly have selected, therefore, a more suitable passage this morning than this one that speaks of coming from darkness to light. To begin this morning, then, as we look at this text, I want you to see what a marvelous transition is spoken of here, or transformation, really, is a better word, a marvelous transformation, when our text says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Notice the deplorable condition. The deplorable condition that you are in, because all of you were in this condition by nature until God brings you out of it. It doesn't simply say that you were in the darkness, but it says you were the darkness itself. Now, if you're in the darkness, it means that it's dark all around you. But when you are darkness, it means that you yourself are a part of that very darkness. Jesus came into the darkness, but he was light. But you see, we are darkness itself by nature. Even when the light is around you, then that light is suppressed when it comes to you. You suppress it so that you neither see the light yourself, nor do you enable others to see it or facilitate them in seeing the light. Sort of like you suck up the light into the darkness. Now, what does this mean in everyday life? Well, it means that you distort the truth about the things of God, the light of God. Let's look at three ways that would occur. First, it means that wherever the glory of God is revealed, instead of standing in awe and admiring him and giving thanks to him and directing others, look at the glory of God that is revealed there, you deny him. You look up into a starlit sky, and instead of seeing God's handiwork, you see some impersonal wonders of nature or whatever you might want to call it. You don't see the glory of God, who this handiwork in laying all those, putting all those stars into the heavens. Then the next day you acquire a job that you always wanted, and you attribute it to your own cleverness or to luck or whatever it is, rather than giving glory to the God who provided it for you. If God pours out his judgment upon an ungodly nation, as he did on September 11th when the World Trade Towers fell down, rather than seeing the hand of God expressing the glory of his wrath and judgment upon an ungodly nation, you only see the instruments that he used to bring about that act. Instead of seeing his glory, you see your darkness doesn't show to you. Secondly, if you're darkness, it only means that you suppress the glory of God when it is revealed. It also means that you live a life of depravity. You're made, everyone's made, in the image of God. But instead of shining forth in the likeness of his perfect purity and love, you live a life that constantly misrepresents the living God. An image is supposed to look like the thing that it images. A painting or a photograph, if it's of you, is supposed to look like you. If it doesn't look like you and it's of you, it misrepresents you. When you were darkness, you were made in the image of God, but you distorted and darkened what God is. Your whole life was supposed to be an expression of the light of what God is, and instead it expressed darkness and confusion. You were still his image, but a corrupted image. Now, to think of some examples of how we express that depravity, just look back at some of the things we've seen in previous sections in Ephesians. Instead of wearing yourself out in loving service to others, you took what you ever could get from others. Instead of forgiving others and being kind to them, you were bitter and malicious. Instead of speaking gracious, helpful words, you spoke rotten words. Instead of showing purity, you were filled with sexual immorality, your heart teeming with lusts and all manner of uncleanness. All this is darkness of depravity on top of the darkness that suppresses the glory of God. So there's the darkness that suppresses the glory of God, and then there's the darkness of depravity that doesn't live as the image of God. There's still a third way that I want to look at. Thirdly, this means that you are without hope when you're darkness. You are, as they say, in the darkness of despair. And when I speak of hope, I don't mean it just in the way that we often use it in our society in a popular way. I'm using it in more the way that the Bible uses hope. When we speak of hope, we often mean a feeling of hope. Same way we speak of guilt, we mean a feeling of guilt. But I'm using it in a fuller way, a way that includes feelings, but in a way that is not altogether subjective. Real hope, you see, according to the Bible, is not only an assurance that you have about the future, a subjective assurance that you have that things are going to go well, but it is a well-grounded assurance about the future. In other words, you see, a person can have a false assurance about the future, but biblical hope is a hope that will be realized for those who have it. Those in the darkness do not have such a hope. Now, they may think that they may feel hopeful in certain respects, but it's not a hope. It's a hope that will disappoint. And the message of the gospel comes to them, which is that which alone can give us real hope. The message of the gospel being the good news that Jesus Christ offered a sacrifice for the sins of the world so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That message is lost on them because the darkness swallows it up, and they have nothing in which to rest a substantive hope. What a deplorable condition this is, to be in the darkness. Even when light comes your way, it has no effect because you're darkness. And so you remain ignorant of the glory of God, corrupt in your living, and without any real hope. I would insist that you are all this darkness if left to yourself. It's only the grace of God that causes the light to shine within. Now, sometimes he causes the light to shine around you, and that's gracious of God too. But he has to work within you in order for you to be enlightened by that light, for it to come to you in an effective way that transforms you and brings you out of darkness into light. There are many different scenarios, many different ways that persons are found in this darkness. Some of you were in the darkness the way the Ephesians were. You were in the darkness in that you were darkness and you were also surrounded by darkness. They didn't have the light of God's word, the Ephesians to whom Paul wrote initially. Yes, there was the light of God's creation that shows them clearly that there is a God and his eternal power and divine nature and all those things. But they had no exposure to the message of salvation. The light, if you were in this condition, was not shining around you, and you were darkness yourself. So you were darkness within darkness. That's pretty dark. Some others of you were like I was. You were darkness, and you were in a church that hid the light rather than spreading the light. Now that's one, there's some churches that are like that. It's very sad. But they're actually light suppressing centers, if we want to give them a name. Light suppressing centers, a center that people come to in order that the light is suppressed to them, the light of God's truth. They have a name, Jesus says, that they live, but they are dead. They have a form of godliness, Paul says, but they deny the power of godliness. Now this is so because they use the words of Scripture. They use the name of Christ. They have certain scriptural ordinances. But they so distort the gospel of salvation that people come away thinking that they have no need of Christ as He is revealed in the gospel. What I mean is they are told that they are good people and that they can do good and that they can follow the example of Christ and all will be well for them. They are not told that they are desperate sinners who are completely undone before a holy God and who will be condemned in hell forever and ever unless they repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who is offered as a sacrifice to atone for their sins if they come to Him. The law of God is not preached in such a way that it exposes sin for what sin is. And the gospel of Christ is not preached in a way that it gives hope to sinners who have no other place to go. And there's a third scenario that would illustrate the darkness that some are in by nature even more than these ones that I've already given. It's the scenario of the one who is in a church that has the light of the gospel, but the individual is still darkness. They are in a situation where they hear the true gospel of salvation preached. They're in a situation where they see the gospel having its effect on the lives of people around them. The light is shining brightly all around in their darkness, in the midst of all the light. The light is snuffed out when it comes near, and it does not gain an entrance into their heart. That's a terrible condition. But the Scripture says that it is actually the condition of every poor person born of Adam apart from Christ until God changes that person. The truth is that no matter how sweetly and how pleadingly and how fearfully and how powerfully the gospel may be preached to you, no matter how consistently the truth of God is lived out by the people around you, not one of you would have ever embraced the light apart from the working of God's Holy Spirit. The Scripture says that the natural man, the man left to himself, will not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. The light shines and it's foolishness to him. It becomes darkness as soon as it comes near to him. Darkness is the natural condition of every human being since the fall. There's no excuse for it. We can't say, well, it's just natural. It is natural. That's our problem. That's why we need a radical conversion that only God can bring about by His Holy Spirit's working. This is what the Scripture teaches. The light of God has to break in. But you see, these Ephesians who had come to know Christ, Paul says, you were once darkness. That's what you were. But now, you are the light. You are light in the Lord. See, you have no light in yourself. What's he talking about there? He says you're only in the light if you're in the Lord. It's in the Lord that you have light, not outside of Him. He's the only one who can make a difference from the darkness to the light. You're translated out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's Son, where there is light. When He came to you, if you're a believer, and when He called you, you began to see clearly those things that you had suppressed, being darkness. You began to see what God is really like, a holy God who cannot look upon sin, yet a God of mercy who sent His Son to die on the cross for sinners. You also began to see what you were really like before Him in terms of the conduct that you had. You began to loathe yourself more and more. You were humbled. You stop thinking that you could somehow fix things yourself. Oh, I can turn over a new leaf. I can do this. I can start out on a new venture. I can find something to live for. that you could somehow get along without God's salvation. You were broken. You were ruined. You realized that you were wholly undone. And so you turned to Christ. You said, Lord, I cannot possibly pay for my sins. I trust in the offering that you made for my sins. I have no other place to go. Moreover, I realize that no matter how hard I try, I can never make myself acceptable to you. Not because your way is unreasonable, because I am full of sin and corruption. So I look to you to transform me as you have promised through Jesus Christ, and to wash away the guilt of my sin through His blood, and to impute His righteousness to me. Now, you see things as they really are. You who are darkness are light in the Lord. This transformation from darkness to light takes place at different times in a person's life and in different ways. For some of you, it was a sudden transformation out of ignorance, perhaps as it was with the Ephesians who had never heard the gospel. You were never really exposed to the truth of God. And as soon as it came to you, you recognized that here is the truth. Everything became clear to you, like the woman at the well who met Christ and said, come see a man that told me all that I ever did. It's like he tore open my insides and showed everything, that he exposed it all. For others of you, it was a sudden transformation out of rebellion rather than out of ignorance. Perhaps you were the one who was exposed to the true gospel for years that I talked about before, and yet you were darkness in the middle of all that. It had no effect. But then suddenly and powerfully, you fell under conviction, the way the Apostle Paul did on the Damascus Road. You felt the weight of all your sin upon you, and you could not get to Christ fast enough. Some of you were brought to Christ like that. Then others of you came in a more gradual way. You understood a little bit here and a little bit there. You embraced this and you embraced that. The light began to dawn as the sun gradually comes up in the morning. You can't say exactly when you really first began to embrace Christ, but you know that now you're trusting in Him. You don't know exactly when the sun came up, but you know that the sun did come up. Some of you even grew up in a faithful covenant home. It may even be that as far back as you can remember that you've understood your need of Christ. You were told that from infancy, and all along you have really never doubted that you need Christ. And all along the way, you've looked to Christ as far as you were concerned. There's no other option. Where else could you go? Who else has the words of eternal life? What could a person who is undone before God do but rest in Christ? But whatever the case, you need to understand that if you're in the light today, it's because God works in your heart to show you His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. It is only in Christ that you're now in the light. If you're not in Christ, then you're not in the light. But for His grace, you would still be dead in your trespasses and sins. You would be darkness itself. He is the one that transforms you from darkness to light. And what a splendid translation it is. Now you're able to see what God is really like. You don't have to pretend about Him anymore. You can see how pure and holy He is. You can accept Him as He is because you have a Savior to cleanse you from your sins. You don't have to go hiding and dodging around in the dark shadows. You come before Him as you are, with your Savior, acknowledging that His blood washes away my sin. Come to God with confidence and boldness. You can look honestly at the high standard to which God has called you. Standard unattainable to us in this life. You can begin to move toward that standard by the grace of God. Not as one who is condemned, but one who is pardoned. You see the full light. You can receive the light. You can move forward. You want the standard to be high. Because you're sick of living the way you do. You want to have all that selfishness and that pride and that corruption all taken away. So you're learning to love the way Christ loves, to forgive the way Christ forgives, to worship the way Christ worships. So you're moving from darkness into the light in your conduct. You're able to live openly before the all-glorious God. You know God. You're no longer in the dark. You are light who were once in darkness. That's what God has done. That's a splendid thing. But now that there has been this change, there is an imperative that follows. A command. Now that this has been done for you, that you've been brought from darkness to light, there's something that you're to do. It says that you're to walk as children of light. If you have had this change, if you have been born of the light, then you are a child of the light. The light has flooded into your soul and you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. So there should be a corresponding change in your behavior. That's what your walk is how you behave. All of you who are members of this church made a solemn promise when you joined this church that you would endeavor, both in private life and in the work of the church, to live as followers of Christ. Well, that's what it means. Walk as children of light. Live as a follower of Christ ought to live. You are to let the light shape everything you believe and everything you do. Yes, there are truths of God's Word that are hard for you to accept at first. You may not like the doctrine of hell. You may not like, on the other hand, the fact that God forgives even the vilest of sinners. You say, well, that fellow over there, he needs to be judged. You may not like the fact that God has told us how we are to worship Him. You may want to worship Him according to your own way. And yes, He calls you to do things that you don't always want to do. To love your enemies when you'd rather smack your enemy. He calls you to live a pure life. To deny ungodly lusts and things that war against the soul. But you need to remember that you are of yourself darkness. And God alone is light. So therefore, you're to walk, you see, according to the light of His Word. Because naturally, you're darkness. You will go astray if you follow your own wisdom and your own desires, if you walk according to them. And part of being shaped by the light, besides just following His commandments, is being humble. Realizing that you do not know what is right and you don't know what is best. And part of walking in the light is also being filled with gratitude. Realizing that you have been pardoned at God's own expense when you deserved to be condemned. Yes, walking in the light is walking in the joy of one who has been forgiven all of your sins, as well as walking in obedience to God's commands. Now, as an incentive, we need incentives. And as an incentive to you to maintain this walk, verse 9 reminds you that the fruit of light is in all goodness, righteousness, and peace. Now, the New King James that I read from earlier says the fruit of the Spirit. There's a variation in the manuscripts here. Some of them say the fruit of light. Some of them say fruit of the Spirit. But the idea is the same in either case. That if you walk as children of light, then you'll produce good fruit. So you call it the fruit of the light or the fruit of the Spirit. The point is that you ought to walk in the light because walking in the light will bring about good things in your life. Good fruit. It will make you fruitful instead of barren. It will make you a garden instead of a wilderness where there's lush, useful things growing rather than sand. The fruit is described in three words here. First, goodness. Well, that speaks of just being good, being kind. There's a sense in which it is actually going beyond the call of justice. Of looking for ways to show kindness to others and to love them that go beyond mere justice. Of following Jesus' example who loved us even when we were dead in our sins and didn't deserve to be loved. You can only imagine what a wonderful place this world would be if it was filled with goodness. It would be very different. Heaven's going to be like that. Secondly, righteousness. This has to do with living according to God's commandments as it's used here, with measuring up to what He requires. As long as you're in the darkness, you can't bear to look at what God requires because it shows you how short you come. But when you're in the light, you're forgiven by Christ, you can live before a higher standard because you see you're not seeking to be justified by that standard because the grace of God has come to you and you've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So you rest in His righteousness. And now you're free to begin to grow into the righteousness that God calls you to begin to conform to that which God requires of you. And then there's truth. This has to do with living in reality before God. What I've spoken about before. Seeing God as He is, seeing yourself as you are, seeing your sin as it is. The truth. Confessing this and not acting as if God owes you something. But rather, as the truth teaches, that you've been given far more than you deserve. And living in the reality that you're on your way to heaven. That God is at work in you. It's a life of love and delight in the real God. God as revealed in truth. In Scripture. And so you see that walking in the light is a beautiful thing. This is something that you don't want to avoid. This is something that you want to do. It's something to eagerly pursue. I mean, why would you ever want to live in the darkness? It's stupid, isn't it? I mean, you know, there you are, cantankerous and moody and full of vile affections, selfish, greedy, unhelpful, far away from God, unable to see the glory of God, without hope. I mean, why would you gravitate to that when there's fruitfulness in the light? Walk in the light. There's fruit for those who walk in the light. Verse 10 tells you to be eager to do so. It says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. The word finding out is rather loaded here. That word translated finding out carries the idea of both proving and approving. We don't really have a word in English that's quite equivalent. But the idea of both proving and approving, it carries almost a double meaning, really. First, that you are to labor to understand what pleases God, to prove what pleases God. You're to give yourself earnestly to the task of understanding how His Word applies to you every day. This is what Psalm 1 is talking about when it says to meditate on the law of God day and night. What do you do when you meditate day and night? Does it mean you go and sit in a cave and meditate? No. It means that as you're living your life and as you're encountering situations and people, you bring God's Word to bear upon that situation. You meditate, you look, you consider what His Word says about the situation in order that you may implement it into your life. That's scriptural meditation. It's not an emptying of the mind. It's an embracing of God's Word so that it can fit into your life so that you can obey it. You want to prove, you see, what is pleasing and acceptable to God. You want the proof of it. You want to understand it. You're eager to do it. And then the second aspect of this word finding out is that you are to approve what is acceptable to Him. There are times when you know His will and you're resolved to do His will, but you don't really approve of it. Sort of a raw obedience, if you know what I'm talking about. Well, that's where you have to start, of course. You have to start with raw obedience. But this word, finding out what is acceptable to God or pleasing to God, calls you to go beyond that. You see, you're to go further than just a raw obedience. You're to learn to delight in the ways of God, to see the beauty of them, to approve of them, to see how right and good and true His way really is. So those are the two aspects. The word acceptable that's used here, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, is also instructive. It's a word that is almost always used in connection with sacrifice. A sacrifice that is pleasing to God, a sacrifice acceptable to Him. And so this involves coming to delight in sacrificial service and sacrificial love. It's an expression of your love for God. Life is an expression of your love for God. It's only through meditation on your Lord's mercy and goodness in the gospel that you can come to delight in sacrifice. You see, when you see the beauty of Christ's sacrificial love to you as a sinner, then it makes you willing then to go and love as He has loved as you meditate upon the cross. It causes you to be ready to lay down your life for the sake of others as He has laid down His life for you, to give your life for others. You know that with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Yet all the while, those who walk in the light know that even their greatest sacrifices of service are not acceptable to the Lord. For the light of God revealed to them that still, even when you did your best sacrifice you've ever done in all your life, if you could put your finger on which one it was, it still came short of the glory of God. You realize that your sacrifices of service are acceptable only through Jesus Christ. And so while there is an eagerness to serve and to do all that you can, there is with that service a humility in knowing that, yes, these are the things that it's acceptable to God, it's pleasing to God for me to offer the sacrifice of service to Him, yet it's only pleasing through Jesus Christ. So there's a humility along with the desire to serve Him. So all of you who have been transformed from darkness to light, see that you walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. This is not the end of what Paul says here about walking in the light. He goes on to write about how walking in the light affects your relationships with the people around you who are yet in the darkness. He shows that as light in the Lord, you are now in opposition to the darkness. There's an antithesis between the light and the darkness, and they can't exist together without conflict. One drives the other out. Now, this is the main idea of verses 11 through 14, where he says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Now, I want to look at three things from those verses that are involved with living in opposition to the darkness, you who are now light in the Lord. First, you are told that you're to have no fellowship with the works of darkness. Now, that's, of course, very obvious, isn't it? I mean, if you've come to know God and to understand who He is, to understand what sin is, what pleases God, what doesn't please God, if the Spirit has shown you these things through the sure Word of God, then it is altogether inappropriate for you to go on doing the deeds of darkness, to participate in them, or give credence to them in any way. You know what sin is. You know what your sin brought upon your Savior. You know that God's way is an excellent way, that it's a superior way. So obviously, it's not for you anymore to join in dark behavior. What business do you have in doing the things that you're now ashamed of, now that the light has come? Well, if it's so obvious, though, why does Paul say it? Because he knows what we're like. He says it because he knows that we're not yet perfected. He knows that very often, rather than doing the good that we want to do, we do the evil that we hate. Of course, this is about as stupid can get. I mean, when we have known God, when we have known Christ, but still somehow the works of darkness are attractive to us somehow, they draw us to themselves, when we would rather be selfish than to love, when we would rather be immoral than to be pure and holy, when we would rather be lazy than giving ourselves in service to others, even though we know the character of these unfruitful works of darkness and how unattractive and how unhelpful and how offensive to God they are, yet we find that we're drawn to them. And so we must be told on no uncertain terms here: have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Period. We're not to support them. We're not to encourage them. We're not to promote them in any way whatsoever. And then he tells what to do instead of participating and having fellowship in them. Instead, expose them. That's the second thing you do when you are the light in the midst of the darkness. You expose the works of darkness. Paul makes it clear that exposing what is hidden in darkness is something that light does. That's just a property of light. If you are light, then you're going to expose the works of darkness. You see, the works of darkness are works that are hidden away under all sorts of disguises and things. Very cleverly disguised sometimes. You remember what I said about the darkness before. It suppresses the light of God, and it does it in very, very creative ways, a whole variety of ways. The truth about God is twisted and turned this way and that way and covered up here and covered up there. You see, the darkness can't bear to think about God because God is justly offended with the unfruitful works of darkness. And it condemns, God condemns the sinner, so it's going to suppress this light. So when you're a light, it's just the fact, though, that when you come around the darkness, everything that is nicely hidden away gets exposed. The unbeliever starts to squirm when an unfaithful believer comes around. The immoral man feels dirty and ashamed. The self-righteous person begins to be exposed as a sinner, the thing he doesn't want to admit. Why else do you think people get so angry when the light comes among them? Why do you think Jesus was crucified? Why did everybody hate this man that went about healing people and doing good wherever he went? It's because the Lord tells us when the light comes around, it exposes that their deeds are evil. And so they say, you've got to get rid of this guy. He's interfering too much. Now, verse 13 explains that, first of all, remember that you're the light now. You've been brought to the light if you're in Christ. It explains that it's a property of light to reveal what is in the darkness. If you hear a noise in your house at night, you don't know what it is and it's dark, what do? You turn on the light. You say, oh, it's a robber. Or you say, oh, it's just the cat. You know, you discover it shows you what's there, doesn't it? You realize the light makes things visible. That's just what light does when it's present. Now you tell me how this goes over, okay? Here's the person living in the darkness. He's desperately trying to deny the truth about God and about his sin. It's a hard job. It's really hard. Some of you have done it. You know, you're trying to push the truth away. It's really tough because it keeps popping up everywhere you turn. Okay, so he has, but he's fairly well enveloped himself in darkness. He feels pretty comfortable. He's found friends that mutually encourage him and support him in suppressing the truth and all saying, oh, it couldn't have been God. Yeah, there's no God. At least there's no God like the God of the Bible. You know, that's one thing that really agree on. They may not all agree that there's no God, but there's no God like the God in the Bible. And they all, yeah, that's right. It's not like that for sure. They're all feeling pretty good in their delusion. And though they may not agree exactly, you see, they all feel quite sure about it. So here they are. And you, the one who is once darkness, but now light in the Lord, you come on the scene. And what happens? You're bringing up the thing that they're trying to suppress. They're having so much success. And then you had to come and spoil everything. Now, how do you think these people are going to receive you? Oh, what a wonderful Christian testimony you have. Maybe they will say that as a way of trying to divert and say, yes, we're all such good people, aren't we? But you're coming and saying, I'm a sinner that had to be saved by the blood of Christ or I would go to hell. And I'm still a sinner and it's only in Christ that I have my hope. And they're going to pick you apart. They're going to look for ways to accuse you. They're going to try to show that you're a deceiver. They're going to try to lead you away from the truth. They're going to try to lead you into sin if they can. To tempt you, to shame you for following Christ, to shame you for being narrow. They're going to try everything in their power to make the light go away. Because the light exposes what's there in the darkness and makes them uncomfortable. But you see what the exhortation is. What does it say you're to do? You're to expose them. You're to keep on doing it. Let the light shine. Don't draw back. The word translated expose means to convict or to reprove. It's even a legal term. Show the wrong of their way. The temptation will be to pull back and say nothing. To turn down the light. But this passage is telling you to turn up the light. You're to deliberately show the wrong. Now, of course, those who are in darkness are going to hate it and they're going to say that you're obnoxious and they're going to call you all sorts of names. Now, I'm not saying that you should be obnoxious. The servant of the Lord is to be gentle. That's why you need this exhortation, though, you see, to expose them, to show them the wrong, because they're going to try to prevent it. You need this reminder that this is just what light does. It's the character of light. Don't think there's something wrong with you if people are offended with your testimony. Now, you need to look. You need to see, have I been ungracious? Have I been unkind to people? But if you're living a clear conscience before God for Jesus Christ and people don't like it, don't be surprised. Because that's what happens when light and darkness comes together. But you don't stop with merely exposing their sin, merely convicting, reproving their sin. The third thing you're to do as light is to call them to come to the Savior. Verse 14, what does it say? Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, when it says, therefore, he says, the word he could also be translated with the word it. Therefore, it says. I prefer that. Grammatically, one translation is as good as the other. But when you look at the context, it seems that this is saying that the light is the thing that calls sinners to awaken from sleep and to arise from the dead. Paul's been talking about the property of light, exposing things. And he says, it says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. The light shines into the lives of people to expose their sin, not just to shame them, but in order to point them to Christ. The unbeliever is one asleep. He does not see the danger of the wrath of God that's coming upon this world. The wrath of God that will come at the last day to judge everyone. He does not see. He's asleep. He's in grave danger and he doesn't know it. He's even described as dead. Dead in his trespasses and sins. And you see, the light comes and it says, wake up! Arise from the dead! And Christ will give you light. Don't you see what you are before God? Don't you see that you're cut off from the true God? Wake up! Arise! Come forth! Now someone will say, but what use is there in calling dead people? Because God uses His word of light to give life to the dead. Just as Jesus called Lazarus to come forth when he was dead, and he obeyed the call, so the voice of Jesus goes forth with the gospel into all the world, and it says, rise from the dead. Awaken you who sleep. And that voice is heard by sinners. That's what happened to you if you have come to Christ. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, the word of God came. The light came. And it said, rise from the dead. And you rose and went forth and followed Christ. You see, God can do this. The Savior can give you life. Now, I wonder who is here among us today that is yet in the darkness. You may be hiding in wonderful ways. You may even have a Christian testimony outwardly. But who among us is yet in the darkness? What for? Why are you in the darkness? I know you don't like the light. I know that it exposes you. I know how it shows you that you're dirty and that you are darkness. But wake up. Rise up. And Christ will give you light. You can't give yourself light. That's why you come to Him. Because He gives you life. You see, He can take that darkness that you are and transform it into light so that it can be said of you, as it was said of the Ephesians, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now, wouldn't that be absolutely wonderful? To no longer be slinking around in the shadows, but to be coming to the Lord in truth. Putting off the old ways, putting on the new ways. Putting off the corruption, being renewed in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. To be established in the sure and certain hope of eternal life. Don't you see Jesus Christ as the light of the world? Come to Him. And He will give you light. Come to Him and He will fully pardon all of your sins so that you can live. And you who are in the light, what gratitude should be yours You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Everything is wonderfully changed for you. How eager you should be to understand the will of God and to implement the will of God into your life, to walk in that light. How opposed you should be to the works of darkness. How eager you should be to let your light shine so that others will see their need of Christ and come and join you in the sweet fellowship of the Savior. Let's stand and call upon the name of our God. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you with gladness and thanksgiving, knowing that you are the one who has made us live. You are the one, for those who are alive here, Lord, that has translated us from the darkness into the kingdom of your Son, into the light. And we praise you, Lord, for the way that you broke into our lives with the light of truth. And you showed us what we are. You showed us what Christ is and our need of him. And you connected us to him so that we might live forever and ever before you in holiness and righteousness. We thank you that your grace is at work in us even now to transform us yet more and more and to make us more and more like him. Father, we pray that you would bless us, Lord, as we seek to walk in the light. We know that we are an unsteady and unstable people, that we are still have all the evidence that we need a Savior. But Father, we thank you that you are working and that there is change that goes about, that takes place in a believer's life. We pray that that change would become more and more evident in us. Father, that we would shine as light in the world, a city set on the hill. We pray for this congregation, Lord, that you would give us your light, that you would cause us to be a people of truth who live in the truth and delight in the truth. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.